of Micah, Micah chapter 2. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 776, Micah chapter 2. Last week, we began the study, and we saw Micah pronouncing a rather sobering judgment upon the people of God, both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And we saw that this warning was a foretaste of a greater judgment that is to come on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And this morning we continue into Micah by looking at chapter 2. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. In that day they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To an apostate he allots our fields. Therefore you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest, because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. Near the end of Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 24, we read something there in Luke 24 that is very important for our understanding of the Bible. Jesus is talking in Luke 24 to his disciples, and he says to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Those three headings, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, that is shorthand for saying the entire Old Testament. And so essentially, Jesus is saying all of the Old Testament testifies of me. And then he adds this to his disciples. He says, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And so Jesus says, all of the Old Testament points to me. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, this good news of salvation, this good news of the gospel must have an effect on your life. It must lead to you then proclaiming this good news all throughout the world. And this is the mission of the church. The gospel must go out to all the world. The gospel must have an effect upon our lives. Now, the reason I bring this up this morning is because we need to be reminded that the gospel is to transform us. It is to change us. You and I need to hear the gospel every single Sunday, but we also need to hear Christ calling us to our mission. calling us not only to find comfort in the gospel, but also challenging us to live our lives for Him. And so whenever we open the Word of God on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, or even throughout the week, we ought to pray, Lord, open my heart, open my mind, so that I can hear your word and understand your word. Cause me to see Christ. Cause me to see the beauty of my Savior. But Lord, at the same time, soften my heart. Change my heart. That I might respond to your word as you would have me respond to you. And so with that in mind, praying that God would not only cause us to understand His Word, but also praying that God would apply His Word to our lives. We now open up His Word once again, and we look at Micah chapter 2. Now again, remember the context here. Israel has rebelled against the Lord. Israel has followed after other gods. They have been spiritual adulterers. Their devotion to Yahweh was nothing more than outward ritual. It was nothing more than going through the motions. There was no heartfelt devotion to God. There was no godly sorrow and repentance over their sins. And because it was a merely outward religion, God says to His people through Micah, judgment is coming upon you. And we need to hear the same warning as well, right? If your Christianity is merely outward, if it's merely going through the motions, if it's merely something for you when you're in trouble in life, judgment will come upon you. We saw that in chapter 1, and that pronouncement of a coming judgment continues here in chapter 2, but it's not all doom and gloom. There is, at the end of this chapter, a ray of hope. And so I want you to see three things here in this chapter this morning. First of all, Israel's wicked behavior. Secondly, Micah's unpopular preaching. And third, God's promised shepherd. Israel's wicked behavior, Micah's unpopular preaching, and God's promised shepherd. If you were here last week, you might remember that Micah told us in chapter 1, in rather broad terms, that Israel's rebellion was very great. But now, notice he gets more specific. Notice chapter verse 1. He says, "Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand." Brothers and sisters, one thing we have to realize here is that Micah is not talking about people who have given in to some sudden temptation. Micah is talking about people here who plot and who scheme wicked deeds. These are people who lay awake on their beds at night trying to figure out what evil act to do next. And then they get up the next morning and they do it. These are the powerful and the wealthy and the influential, and basically they do whatever they want to do. Micah goes on, notice verse 2, "They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance." Now, we don't know exactly what's going on here, but these are people who are apparently gobbling up properties. Maybe in their greed, they're just aggressively purchasing land. Maybe they're just outright stealing land from other people, but they're doing it in such a way that is taking advantage of others. Micah gets even more specific. If you look down at verse 9, he says, "The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever." This is shameful behavior being done by God's covenant people. These are wicked people oppressing and taking advantage of the weakest members of society. And the result of this kind of behavior is that judgment is coming. Look at verse 3. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks, and you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. I want you to notice the irony here. Notice verse 1. Notice what the wicked are doing in verse 1. They are devising wickedness. Well, now in verse 3, notice the Lord says, I am devising disaster against you. The pattern that we often see in the Bible is that the punishment fits the crime. And here God says, you want to devise wickedness? You want to devise disaster? Okay, I'm going to turn this around on you. I am now going to devise disaster against you. He does the same thing in verses 9 and 10. He says, if this is how you're going to treat widows and orphans, if this is how you're going to treat the weak by driving them out, I'm going to drive you out. Now, we have to understand something here this morning. This whole section of Micah is teaching us some very important truths about who God is. And this is so critical for us. You see, we live in a day and age when there is a great lack of understanding about who God is. And I'm not talking about outside the church. I'm talking about inside the church. We live in a day and age when people are getting their theology from books like The Shack, where God is pictured, God the Father is pictured to be an African-American woman. God the Son is pictured to be a Middle Eastern man, and God the Holy Spirit is pictured to be an Asian woman. This is best-selling stuff among Christians, professing Christians. And so here, Micah gives us truths that shape our understanding of who God is. And we don't get these truths from books of fiction. We get these things from the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, it is so vital that we understand who God is. Because it is out of true doctrine, it is out of the Word of God that we will then live for Him and worship Him as we ought to worship Him. And notice, Micah tells us here three things about who God is. First of all, God is righteous and holy. God is righteous and holy. You know, it's popular today to present God as just a really nice guy. He's just a nice guy. He doesn't want to rain on your parade. He doesn't want to call you out for your unethical behavior, for your sexual immorality. He doesn't want to call you out for anything. He doesn't want to get in your way. He just wants to be your friend. That's how God is often portrayed. Now that's not just a wrong view of God. That is a blasphemous view of God. And as much as the Bible says about God's grace and God's forgiveness, the Bible also presents to us the reality that He is holy and He is righteous. Do you come to worship on the Lord's Day with that understanding that God is a holy and righteous God? Do you live your life Monday through Saturday? Not just on Sunday, but do you live your life 7 days a week with the understanding that you live your life before a God who is holy and who is righteous? Micah is pressing home this truth to us. We must not miss it. Secondly, Micah is also teaching us that God hates covetousness. Covetousness is a very serious sin. It may not be viewed that way in our culture, but it is a very serious sin. At its very heart, it is a refusal to be content with all that God has given me. Covetousness is thinking, I need something that I do not now possess in order to be happy. And it really goes back to the original sin and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. You remember what happened. The devil comes to Adam and Eve, and it was like the very first advertising commercial. The devil comes to Adam and Eve, and he says to them, you know, this is what you need. This is what you need. You have to have this, or you won't be complete. You won't be fulfilled. And we battle, don't we, the same kind of thinking today. When we see that shiny new car, when we see that new kitchen, when we see that brand new landscaping that the neighbor just got, and we become discontent. We become unhappy with what we have, and we think to ourselves, I need that. That will make me happy. Here, in Micah, God has very serious words to say about covetousness and a lack of contentment. And the New Testament echoes this. Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. God says, covetousness is idolatry. Instead of finding our contentment and our satisfaction in Christ, we look for our contentment and our satisfaction in the things of this world. Covetousness is a very serious sin. And third, Micah is also teaching us that God is merciful and long-suffering. Now, God would have been perfectly just to incinerate his people on the spot. Wouldn't you agree with that? You would have been absolutely just and righteous to do this. After all of this rebellion of his own covenant people, worshiping idols, devising wicked plans, stealing from the weak, oppressing the weak, God would have been righteous to judge them right there. But listen, is this not the mercy and the long-suffering of God that before the judgment comes, he sends his messenger to warn his people? I mean, there's a sense in which we should be amazed that Micah even exists. That there is a Micah to call God's people to repentance. What grace and mercy God shows here in sending his prophet to point out their sin, to warn them of the coming judgment. Now, yes, the tone may be harsh, but nevertheless, this is an expression of God's grace. And it's God's grace to us this morning that the same warning comes to us. And it's all the more amazing because we know where this whole story is headed, don't we? We don't just have the book of Micah to tell us about God's mercy. We don't just have the other Old Testament prophets to tell us about God's mercy. We have the Gospels. And the Gospels tell us about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospels tell us that he came to this earth and he suffered horribly and he went to the cross for wicked rebels like us. This is astonishing. What grace and mercy and long-suffering the Lord shows over and over and over again. And so we want to see God's mercy and grace in sending a prophet like Micah. You know, there are people today who will say, you know, look, in the church today, we don't need Micahs anymore. We don't need this harsh Old Testament prophetic stuff. That stuff is too somber. It's too gloomy. We should just be talking about the cross and about the love of God. But what happens is this, when the church neglects the judgments of Micah, the church loses the cross. When we neglect a book like Micah, we lose the cross. I mean, why is there a cross in the first place? Why did the eternal Son of God have to suffer and die on a Roman cross? Why does Jesus have to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here's why. Because all of the judgment that Micah proclaims, all of the judgment that we deserve, all of it was poured out upon Christ. And the gospel becomes all the sweeter when it is placed against the backdrop of our sin and the judgment that we deserve. And so how we rejoice today that the judgment of God was poured out upon Jesus Christ on the cross so that we might be forever free from that judgment. What glorious good news. And how much more glorious it is when it's placed against the backdrop of the blackness of sin and judgment. Now notice the second thing in this passage, Micah's unpopular preaching. You know, it doesn't matter what century you're in, it doesn't matter what country you're in. It is often true that when a preacher proclaims the truth of God's word, he won't be very well liked. He will be unpopular. In fact, he will often be hated. And that's exactly what we find here in chapter 2. Notice verse 6. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. In other words, what you have here is you've got these other preachers who come along, these false prophets, and they say, Micah, quit preaching to us. We don't want to hear it. And Micah says, essentially in verse 6, he says, okay, false prophets, while you're telling me not to preach, guess what you're doing? You're preaching, even though you're preaching a false message. And the message that the false prophets are preaching is, this judgment isn't going to happen. God is nice. And besides, we are his special people. We are safe. You know, there are times when we hear God's word and there's something we don't like. Maybe it convicts us of our sin. Maybe it convicts us of how we're living our lives. And we hear that and we might think to ourselves, you know, he shouldn't be preaching like that. He shouldn't be saying things like that. Now, I would agree that if the preacher is just bringing his own opinions and his own ideas, we should all cry out, don't preach like that. We don't want to hear your opinions. But when we hear God's word faithfully preached and are convicted of our sin, and when we say, don't preach like that, what we're really saying is, God, shut up and let me do what I want to do. I don't want to hear it, God. I want to live my life the way I want to live my life. I remember speaking at the adult Sunday school class of a mainline Protestant church about 17 years ago. This church was doing a series on church history in their adult Sunday school class, and they were looking for somebody from the Reformed persuasion to come and talk about the Reformed faith. And so I went, and during my time in that class, I talked about the four-part outline of the Bible that many of us understand: creation, fall, redemption, consummation. And I talked about God as the creator of all things. I talked about the entrance of sin into the world, the necessity of faith in Christ to save us from the judgment to come. And I remember at the end of that class, I asked if there were any questions. And one of the members of that adult Sunday school class, he raised his hand, and I will never forget what he said to me. He said, you don't believe all of that, do you? I mean, here was a guy in the church, and he didn't believe that God was the creator of all things. He didn't believe that Christ was the only Savior. He didn't believe that there was a judgment to come. And he became almost hostile to the point of almost saying to me, in his tone anyway, we don't want to hear something like that. The people of Israel didn't like Micah's preaching. They didn't want to hear about their sin. They didn't want to hear about the necessity of mourning over their sin and repenting from their sin. They wanted a preacher who would tell them what they wanted to hear. Give us someone who will tell us what we want to hear. In fact, notice the kind of preacher they were looking for in verse 11. This is very interesting. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. Micah says that the kind of preacher Israel is looking for is the preacher who will talk about wine and strong drink. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that they're looking for a preacher who will preach about wine and strong drink? Well, as you know, probably, the Bible talks often about wine. Wine is not evil. Now, it's not to be abused. Drunkenness is a sin. But the use of wine is not a sin. Wine is a gift from God. In Deuteronomy, specifically Deuteronomy chapter 14, one of the things that God told his people to partake of was wine and strong drink. And particularly in times of celebration, such as weddings or worship. In Amos chapter 9, verse 13, Amos is talking about the blessings that will be ushered in by the Messiah. And he says, "The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills will flow with it." Isaiah 25 pictures the great messianic banquet that will be fulfilled in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we read in Isaiah 25, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine." And so wine is pictured as a blessing from God. A good thing, not to be abused, but a good thing. And so put this together with what Micah says. When Micah says the kind of preacher Israel wants is a preacher who just preaches about wine and strong drink, what he's saying is this: Israel wants a preacher who will only tell them about the blessings and not about the judgment. Israel wants to hear about the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God, all wonderful truths. But they don't want to hear about the holiness of God and the justice of God. And you see, behind all of this is the sin of covenant pride. We are the insiders. We are the ones who have it all together. We are the special people of God. Therefore, we should only hear sermons about blessings and promises. Go proclaim judgment to the Assyrians. They need to hear it. We don't need to hear it. Brothers and sisters, we need to hear the whole counsel of God. We need to hear all of it. Not just the promises, but also the warnings. Not just the gospel, but also the law. And so the question for us this morning is, will we hear the message of Micah? You know, it's easy for us to see someone else's sin, right? It's easy for us to look at other churches or other denominations and say, you know, look at all that they've got wrong. Or to look at the person in the other pew and say, you know, man, that person really needs to hear that this morning. But that's exactly what Israel was doing. Israel didn't want to hear the message that was for them. They didn't want to hear God's word that was for them. And so I ask us, can we hear Micah 2 as being God's message for us today? For us. Now, what is the specific warning that Micah is giving us here? Well, it's simply this: the wealthy, the powerful, the insiders, they are using their power and their influence to oppress and take advantage of people who are weaker than they were. And so, are there ways in which we can take advantage of those who are weaker than us? Are there ways that we can oppress those who are less fortunate than us? We need to wrestle with that question. But there's a broader point here, and it is this: whenever God condemns the wealthy in Israel for oppressing the weaker, he's not simply saying, stop stealing. He's not simply saying, stop doing this particular wicked thing. When God forbids something in the Bible, he also commands that something positive replace it. And so, for example, instead of worshiping idols, which is a bad thing, worship the one true God. Instead of murdering, which is a bad thing, treat other people well. Instead of committing adultery and sexual sin, which is a bad thing, love your spouse. And so the negative behavior is always to be replaced by positive, godly behavior. And so here, when God says, don't take advantage of people, don't oppress and harass the weak, it's because he wants his people to have a particular concern for the weak and the oppressed. Psalm 146, verse 9 says that the Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. And so we need to hear the message of Micah this morning. And the message of Micah is this: what does the faithful life of a Christian look like? It's marked not only by not oppressing the weak, it's marked by a concern for the weak. It's marked by a concern for those who are in need. This is the biblical basis for why we support Stockton Gospel Mission. This is the biblical basis for why we support Interfaith and Bethany Christian Services and other ministries like this. This is why we have a deacon's fund. As brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not just enough that we don't hate each other. It's not like God is saying, you know, just don't hate each other. Just don't punch each other out. It's more than that. We are called to help those in need and to find joy in doing so. And again, the Word of God must strike our own hearts. We must hear Micah talking to our church. You must hear Micah talking to you. You need to hear Micah saying, heed the warning of God's word that down the path of rebellion, that down the path of wicked living, there is judgment. There is judgment to come. But I want you to notice that chapter 2 ends with a beautiful promise. There's a sudden ray of light in the midst of darkness as we see God's promised shepherd. Look at verse 12. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. Yes, judgment is coming, but so is the Messiah. Yes, judgment is coming, but so is the Savior of his people, the one who will be the shepherd of his people. And children, you know, don't you, who this shepherd is? You know that verse 12 here is fulfilled by Jesus. For Jesus said in John 10, I am what? The good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus came and he gave his life on the cross in order to gather us back. In order to reconcile us to God, in order to save us from the judgment that is to come. Now you say this morning, my sin is so great. I deserve this judgment. You know what? You're right. Your sin is great, and so is mine. And you deserve this judgment, and so do I. And that is why Christ is such a great Savior. Because he came to save us from our sin. As wicked as it is, as vile as it is, as dark as it is, Jesus came to save us from that. And as terrifying as the wrath of God is, and as real as that day of judgment is, Jesus came to save us from that day. Run to him, cry out to him. He says, the one who comes to me, I will never tell him to go away. Run to Christ. And because he is our shepherd, because he is our king, isn't it true, brothers and sisters, that now we find in him our contentment? We find in him our satisfaction. Not the stuff of this world. Not in what the world of advertising tells us we need. Listen, you will never find true contentment in those things. And I can tell you, people who try and find contentment in the things of this world, they get tired of one thing real quickly and they move on to something else. And they're always moving on to a new idol to try to find contentment and peace and satisfaction in that. You'll never find contentment in this world. You will find it only in Christ. You will find it only in the Good Shepherd. This is why Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I have learned, in whatever situation I am in, I have learned to be content. Paul says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. I know how to be in the valley of life. I know how to be in the peaks of life. In every circumstance, Paul says, I have learned the secret of contentment. And we say, Paul, what is that secret? Please, Paul, tell us the secret of being content. And he tells us in Philippians 4:13. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not a verse to put on your batting helmet. That's not a verse that will tell you you can play in the NBA or you can run faster. God might have made you slow. That's not a verse that tells you you can do anything you set your mind to. That's a verse that tells you you can find your contentment in Jesus Christ. And because of this, we don't have to accumulate more stuff to be happy and to be fulfilled. We don't have to chase down all the rabbit trails of this world trying to find peace and satisfaction. We don't have to listen to what the world tells us we need. We don't have to take advantage of other people to build our reputation or to build our empire. We simply look to Christ and we find our contentment in him. And that frees us up, doesn't it? It frees us up. Instead of having to take advantage of other people, it frees you up now to live as a blessing to others. It frees you up to serve others. It frees you up to give yourself for the benefit of other people. And as we come to the table this morning, we are pointed to the one who did not come to be served. He did not come to take. We are pointed to the one who came to serve and to lay down his life, to receive all the judgment that I deserve, all the judgment that you deserve, so that we might live. What a Savior we have. What a gospel we have. What joy we have if we know Christ by faith alone. For it is in him and him alone that we find true, lasting satisfaction and contentment. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may we hear and heed the message of Micah this morning. May we find our satisfaction in our Good Shepherd. May we find our contentment in him. And rather than living to take advantage of others, rather than living to accumulate more stuff, may we instead give of ourselves to serve others, to serve our brothers and sisters here at Zion, to serve our family, to serve our communities. Father, we thank you for such a great Savior who did not come to be served by other people, but came to give his life, to take the judgment we deserve so that we might live forever in your presence. Lord, impress this truth upon us deeply that we may rejoice in such a great salvation and such a great Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen.